Well, tonight I want to read and preach from Psalm 42. Psalm 42. As a deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, for the hope, help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones. My enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. In this passage, we have a picture of, I believe this is David writing. It doesn't say that he's the author of it, but I believe he is. A passage showing his spiritual thirsting, whoever the psalmist is, his spiritual thirsting for God in a circumstance where he was away from Jerusalem, away from the worship of God, and away from the opportunity to praise God and be with Him in His temple. And so here we have, at the very start in verse 1, a picture of spiritual thirsting. He says, the psalmist says, as the deer pants for water brooks, so my soul for you, O God. Then he says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And he compares himself to an animal. He compares himself to the deer. The gazelle that's running from the hunter and it's so thirsty and it has to get some water and it's there. And he says, like that animal, so I thirst for you, God. And apparently David, whoever this was, is vanished from his kingdom. He's away for whatever reason. If this is his time, maybe when he was chased away by Saul or later when he was chased away by Absalom, one of these times, he's not where he would have liked to have been with the people of God and with God. And yet we see his focus here. And this is true of all people who really love God. True lovers of God, if removed from him in any way, will complain of nothing else. They are always thinking of him, sighing after him, talking about him, and panting after him. He's their main concern. Here's a situation. The psalmist's passion was not people. He wasn't missing certain people there. His passion was not his property, his own home he was probably not in. He's not worried about that. His passion is not his prosperity or his pleasure or any other thing that you could think of somebody in this circumstance might be concerned about. But his concern is the worship of God. The concern is that he's been separated from his God, and that's what he's thirsting for. That's what he's yearning for. And that's how we should all be if we're in that circumstance. when we're far from God, whether it's for our own reason, maybe we have sinned and we've got ourselves spiritually away from God. We should be yearning and thinking and sighing and panting, thirsting after Him in this way. And seeing this, we see the sad situation here. Wicked men will always seek to add to the sadness of the godly. Here he says, my tears have been my food, verse 3, day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? And wherever there are tears crying for God, somebody is holy and seeking Him, there almost always will be taunters. Where is your God? Where is your God? How is He? He's not helping you now, is He? He's not there to save you now. And so he had these two things that express and show the power of his pain here, the tears and the taunts. One really caused the other, it seems. He was already aching because God wasn't there, but he had people pointing it out. Where's your God? Where's your God? How's he helping you right now? And so he had that going against him. Furthermore, there is the pain of the memories of the sweeter days that are now gone for him. He says in verse 4, he says, when I remembered these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim's feast. And so as he's longing for God, as he's thirsting for God, as people are taunting him and he's crying, he's remembering how it used to be, how things were when the church was full and when everybody was singing and praising the Lord, when I could walk down the street and praise the Lord and nobody was going to slap me in the face or hit me down because of it, because everyone was loving the Lord. And he's saying, now it's not like that. I remember how it was. And so you could say this man is very, very down. And yet he hasn't given up. He says in the next verse, and the second point is, yet with the God of hope, whatever the circumstances, there is always hope. And here the psalmist realizes the sad state of his soul, his situation. He realizes that, and yet he also realizes God is his only true hope. God is still there. He's not totally forsaken. He still believes, even though he can't see God, even though he's not feeling his presence, he still knows, what other hope do I have? I have God. And so he says, talking to himself, he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. The help of His countenance, meaning the house of His. I will see His smile again. God will smile on me. I will be prosperous. He will be on my side. And that is the hope of this man. And God is the God of hope. Whatever circumstance we're in, however it might be, Romans 15:13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul, if you remember, wrote that to the Romans. And he's talking about the God of hope bring you all joy and peace in believing. Now, the Romans, I think, were even in a worse position than the psalmist in one way, because they were being killed for their faith. When Paul was writing them, it was about the same time as Nero was killing many of the Romans, feeding them to lions or bears or tigers or other animals, or putting them to light his roads, lighting them people with fire, Christians. And Paul writes to those people who are suffering like this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. That you may abound in hope. Why? Because they had a hope beyond this world. They weren't looking for hope in this world. They were looking beyond this world. Many of them were being killed. Many of their family members probably were killed. And yet Paul writes to them about the God of hope. He was telling them to look beyond this world. And this is the history of God's people. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. When things seem their worst, God comes through mightily. Think of the Israelites about to, they're right up, lined up against the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army is coming with their 600 chariots, and they're about to be killed. They're going to be slaughtered because they have no weapons and they're against an army. And God splits that Red Sea apart. Right when they thought there was no hope, there was lots of hope. Here's a God who splits the waters apart, and then He brings the waters down upon the Egyptian army. Those who seemed well armed were not armed at all. Or Jonah. He had been disobedient to God. He ran from God. He knew he was the cause of the storm, and they threw him in the water. And the great fish or the whale swallowed him. And what hope does he have now? You think, this is the end for me. But he prayed. He believed in God. He prayed to God, and that fish spit him back up on the ground. And he had to do what was right. He had to preach as God told him to. But he had hope even in the middle of the sea under the water. Israel. Another example, Israel under Haman's threat of extermination. All the Jews were to be killed on a certain day, and there was no hope for them. And yet Esther was there. God had, by His providence, arranged that she would marry the king. And there was another thing that happened by providence. There was somebody who had done the king a favor, and it was Mordecai, the Jew. And one day the king couldn't sleep in God's providence. And he looks through the papers and he sees this man, Mordecai. He saved my life and I never thanked him. And he says, he calls in his servants and happens to be Haman, the one who wanted to kill Mordecai, is walking into the building at the very time that he's just found out that the king found Mordecai saved his life. And Haman, who's the king's second-hand man, he's summoned in by the king. And the king says to Haman, he says, what should be done for the man whom the king wishes to honor? And in this situation, Haman's thinking, who would the king honor other than me? He wants to honor me. So Haman says, get the king's best clothes and dress him in the king's best clothes and put him on the king's finest horse and have one of the king's servants parade him around town saying, this is what we do for the man who the king wants to honor. And the king liked Haman's idea. And he says, go get the clothes, go get the horse, and go get the Jew Mordecai and ride him around the town. Well, the Jews had no hope, but they had God. And so in this circumstance, Mordecai is rowed around town by Haman, who's, this is what's done for the, you know, man who the king wants to honor. And in all these situations, time after time again, and the biggest one is probably the time when there seems to be no hope. Imagine being one of Jesus' apostles or disciples when you see Jesus die on the cross. And as much as they might have heard Him talk about the resurrection or whatever He said, it never got through to their heads or to their hearts until it actually happened. And they probably were without much hope at that point, at that particular time. And yet He rose from the dead. And again, that's what God does. And that's what we see here in this man's prayer. He's praying to the God of hope. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. I will yet praise Him because He will, the help of His countenance, the help of His face, because He will smile upon me. I know I've been faithful. I've been trying. Yes, I've sinned. I've fallen, but I've confessed my sins. I'm like Jonah, maybe even. But I know there's a God who's merciful, And I'll pray to him even from this spot that I am in the middle of the ocean. And so he says these things. Notice here, this hope leads to prayer. Because in verse 6 of Psalm 42, he says, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill of Mizar." Now, these particular places, the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, these were in Israel, but they were as far in Israel as you could be from Jerusalem. So he's at the very, you know, if he's still in Israel, he's as far as he could be from where God met with them in the temple. And so he's saying, "I will remember you from the land of the Jordan. Oh, my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you." He's going to put his mind back on God. Whatever happens, however far he is, he's decided. First, he has hope in God. Now he's decided, "I'm going to call to God. I'm going to remember God. I'm not going to," he may think, he knows God hasn't forgotten him. He says, "I'm going to set my mind right. I'm going to remember you." And then he sees his calamity, his trouble, as under God's control, because he says, "Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls." Notice he calls them your waterfalls. And then he says, "All your waves and billows have gone over me." The waves and the billows, the waterfalls, these are the trials. Whatever the psalmist was going through, they were coming down hard. It wasn't raindrops falling on his head. It was the waterfalls of trials and difficulties. And he says to God, he says, "Your ways, your waterfalls." He understood. He's saying, "I know you're in control of these, Lord. You have some purpose for these trials that are coming upon me. They're yours." He's acknowledging this. And then as he recognizes God as the God of his life, he expects his love. He says, "The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night, his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life." And so here again, deep calls unto deep. He's determined to remember God. He's praying to him in the midst of his trials when the waves have gone over him. And he says, "I will do this because I know you will command your loving kindness to me." And I don't know whoever is among here what kind of experience you've had in trials, but it seems all the trials I've ever had, even when they were at their worst, there was some way God seemed to communicate love to me. Whether, you know, ultimately, always through the Word, or maybe through some Christian person who at that time, maybe not even knowing it, you get a letter or you get a greeting or somebody says something to you. And it's a comfort. And it's not only from that person, but it's from God. And I think that's what the psalmist is saying here. In the midst of these things, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. And he says, a prayer to the God of my life. He's praying to the God of his life, meaning he knows God rules every part of his life. And he knows God's in control. So he's going to, instead of complaining, instead of just enduring the pain, he's going to pray to him. And then, fifthly, he knows he can bring, and this is all about the God of hope, he knows he can bring his humble complaint to God. He says in verses 9 and 10, "I will say to God my rock." Notice, God is his rock. That's his strength. In the midst of troubles, when the waterfalls are coming upon him, God is his rock, the one he depends on, the one he holds on to. And he says, "Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemies? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" And so here, in verses 9 and 10, he complains to God, but it's not, "God, you're terrible," or anything like this. He's just asking why. Why am I going through this? And we see from this that we can do that with God. We can ask him honestly when we're going through difficult times. Why is this? Is it because of my sin? Is it things I need to grow through? he asks why. And then in the very end, and this is the third and last point, from hope in God and prayers to God, he goes to sanctified self-talk. And this is something he already did in verse 5. But in verse 11, he says again, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." Notice he says almost the same thing he said in verse 5. And obviously this is a psalm, and his chorus, I guess. Is that what it is? The chorus when you sing the same thing twice? Yeah, it's the chorus. So this is the chorus. Why you cast down, O my soul, and why you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. And so twice now, he's saying almost really the exact same thing. He's saying, why are you cast down, O my soul? He's talking to himself. He's saying, I shouldn't be cast down. Even though I'm going through these trials, I should be encouraged. He says, why are you disquieted in me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. And so here we see there's a spiritual discipline that we can all learn from this. In the middle of our trials, we can pray to God, we can go to him, we can trust in him, and we can, instead of pampering ourselves, we can talk to ourselves. Say, self, why are you disquieted? Hope in God. Pray, you'll yet praise him. Because that's the truth. We let the Bible and the truth speak to us, and we can talk to ourselves. We can say, self, this is what you need to do. And that's what David, or whoever the psalmist is here, doesn't specifically say David, but we need to get out of ourselves and speak to ourselves. And sometimes ourselves need talked to by us. Instead of, you know, pampering ourselves, we talk to ourselves, and we need to straighten ourselves out. And that's what we see here. Here, the psalmist starts by a deer, being like a deer thirsting for God, wanting God, not knowing where God is, even complaining against God, or complaining to God for help, which is all, I think, in some ways legitimate. But at the end, he again, which he does in verse 5 and also in verse 11, he starts talking to himself and say, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. And the hope is never for anything that's seen, is it? It's always for the unseen. It's always for what's not there yet. And even when we can't see God, when we don't know he's there yet, we can hope in him. And hope in Scripture is always different than just hope that, you know, we say, I hope so. Sometimes we mean we don't necessarily have a lot of hope when we say it. But hope in Scripture always means something that is sure, something that's going to happen. And so when we hope in God, we're hoping for something that we know will happen. We're confident in that hope. Let's pray.